James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. We're going to finish things out today. So much packed into this passage. We're going to get through it. Pray for me as I pray for myself, and we'll get cranking. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. After the warning to the rich that Mike left us with last week, he says in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed and remain steadfast. You've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of God for the people of God, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. Much to get cranking on, so we'll just go ahead and start. In our text this morning, James is landing the plane, if you would, and concluding his letter, again, to young Christians, remember, who were scattered because of persecution, yes? And at the close, we're going to be bombarded by lots of commands. You probably saw that and experienced that this morning when we were just reading the text. But James isn't trying to bury or control his readers, okay? But he's reminding them of things that are worth remembering. He's summing up this letter. He's trying to give something to them so that they won't let go, just like we sang about, right? He's saying, don't let go. I know you're being persecuted. I know this. I know you're young in your faith, but listen, life is tough. Life is hard. It's going to continue to be hard. Do not let go of this faith. So this is James just warning and begging them to hang on to Jesus as Jesus hangs on to them. And so you think about the gift of time that God gives us, right? It is such a gift, and these people's time together was not all it needed to be. They felt like they needed to grow more, they needed to learn more, right? But God scattered them because of that persecution. And here's the thing: I believe that this morning in this text, James is giving a command and he's also giving encouragement. Okay. I mean, he is trying to do both things. He's trying to let this be the last words to them to give them some truth that they can step into and lean into for the journey ahead, okay? So let's look again at James 5, 7 through 11 and see the first point. Be patient, therefore. You see that? You see the picture? They're scattered. They're scared. They're persecuted. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, so it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. You know when we fight and grumble? When God stirs our pond, right? Messes up our ducks. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The righteous man that James talks about here, this faith that endures and lasts, the righteous man is patient here. We see that the righteous man is patient. You know, and the call to patience, think about this. The call to patience is not a command to just grin and bear it. It's not. But boy, we do that often in life, don't we? Well, I just put on my little slap happy fake smile and I'm just going to bear it. You know, everybody's got a cross to bear. Amen. I mean, how many times have we heard that, right? And said it ourselves. This is not a call to passivity or inaction. This is a call to active disposition, church, that must be undertaken by faith. And to illustrate this, James gives us a metaphor to follow, the example of a farmer. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not a farmer, and y'all need to thank God for that, because if I was, none of us would eat. We'd starve to death. But if you know, think about this. If you know a farmer, you know what he doesn't do during the time in between planting and harvest? He doesn't just sit around and wait. Far from it. He is active, doing a million things, right? The land has to be cultivated, right? All this stuff has to happen. I mean, think about this. I mean, and this is just some things that I know about. I used to work close inside, you know, with Chad Kennedy, who's a farmer on the side. Watering, irrigation, weed control, pest control, fertilizing, monitoring, thinning, pruning. I learned what thinning was. Soil maintenance, field maintenance, equipment maintenance, right? Millions of other things have to happen. They're patient. I always said nobody has faith like a farmer. They go and get millions of dollars of credits lines at a bank and an agricultural loan, and then they put seeds in the ground, and they go, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for it to rain. You know, but they're patient and waiting, but they're active. They're not just passive. They're this is a call to action. And so, listen, regardless of the incredible technology of man or the preparations or actions, the farmer knows more than most that all he has comes from the hand of God. Yes? And so this righteous man here is patient, just like the farmer. The righteous man is also enduring. Verse 11 talks about that. And he gives us this example. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. How about Job's steadfastness, brothers and sisters? I mean, that guy. You know, I don't know if Job had patience, but he had steadfastness. You know? I mean, so much happened to Job. And just think about it. I mean, just imagine everything that he went through. But he continued to remain steadfast. Endurance is this. It's a running theme throughout James's letter. Life was hard. Life is hard. And it will be hard. And that's what James is trying to convey to these young Christians scattered because of persecution. And in our suffering, we tend to become incredibly tempted toward impatience, don't we? I'm a weenie when it comes to suffering. I'm a horrible patient. Irvin and I talk about this all the time, right? And the older I get, the worse it gets, right? But here's the thing. We want it to be over and done. But what does James do? He reminds us of Job, who for so long endured suffering. And even his wife said, curse God and die. You know? But Job didn't do that. He remained steadfast. He continued to endure. His faith lasted because it was in the person of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. And so James is reminding us of not just patience, but endurance. John Calvin has a beautiful quote in his book on prayer. He says, patient endurance is only possible by putting our faith not in our own strength, but in the purposes of the Lord. The sovereignty of God is the balm of hope for suffering souls. I think Calvin was spot on when he said that. Do we understand that whatever's come about in our life, this persecution that they were experiencing, God permitted something that he could have prevented? And so what if God is trying to teach these young believers something through their persecution and suffering, right? It's no different for you and for me. So he calls these dispersed and suffering Christians to recall and to remember all of those who have gone before them. The prophets, remember Job, who have suffered and even died in the midst of their suffering. He points them to them and he says again, Imitate them. Imitate their faith, right? As they imitate the God who called them. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, right? The very first Christian martyr. In the midst of growing persecution and rising hostility from the Pharisees and the Jews, Stephen rises and gives that incredible speech in Acts chapter 7. And what happened? They took off their cloaks, and a man named Saul was holding them, and they stoned Stephen to death because of his faith. But his faith lasted. His faith endured even to the end, right? R. Kent Hughes comments on the second part of the passage, and he says this: it wasn't just Christ's promise that made those believers ache for the second coming of Jesus. It was the very difficulties of their life. Think about where they were. Think about all that they saw. Again, life was hard. It's difficult, right? But God was calling them to endure. Also, here's the thing. Do you understand who the righteous man really is? Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you know who Psalm 1 is really about? The righteous man is Christ. Psalm 1, Jesus is the Psalm 1 prototype, right? In all that he did, he prospered, right? He was like that tree planted by streams of water. He yielded the proper fruit when he was supposed to. His life was lived out the exact imprint of how God wanted it to be. He was without sin, right? And that's what we strive for, this patience and this lasting faith and enduring faith in the midst of persecution and suffering, whatever God brings our way. Is that easy? I'm going to tell you, friends, it's impossible without Christ being the Lord of your life. Because left to ourselves, we don't do suffering very well. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: it is in union with Christ and Christ alone that patience is possible. We can be patient in our suffering only because God the Father has been patient with us in Christ. Hold on to that. He has dealt with our rebellion, and it is because that miraculous work of Christ that we receive his Spirit. I think Spurgeon put that beautifully. And so this first part here is talking about this patience and enduring faith that God calls us to through the pen of James. Let's continue on to the next part, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no's be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And if the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Or your translation might say is powerful and effective. My goodness. We're going on. All right. Good deal. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. In verse 13, I think we see this all-encompassing nature of prayer, okay? Again, we're going to come back to verse 12 another time, and it'll be a part of what we're going to talk about. But that verse... it's really a standalone verse that has to be preached completely separately. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This is this all-encompassing nature of prayer. If prayer at its most fundamental essence is talking to God, then what James means for us, church, to understand here is that prayer is talking to God about everything. Okay? Didn't we used to sing a song about that? Everything to God in prayer? Yes. Do we take everything to God in prayer? You know, what we eat, what we drink, you know, where we're going to drive our car to that day, right? I know that sounds fanatical and crazy, but even the smallest of things taken to God as a matter of prayer can absolutely change the course of our life and the lives of other people. A.W. Tozer says it this way, whether we are suffering or satisfied, God's people are meant to pray about everything in order that God would be everything, right? Is God everything to you? Because here's where James is. He's writing to this young church. They're scattered because of persecution. And he's saying, you're going to shipwreck your faith because of this if God is not everything to you. Right? I can't tell you how many years at the funeral home I would sit with people that a loved one took their life. That's one of the hardest meetings to do. And every one of them said, in their own way, that they just gave up. That everything that used to mean stuff to them, all that stuff got completely sideswiped or it got hijacked by whatever their suffering or whatever their emotion was at that moment. And I don't tend to make that light, and I don't tend to understand all that. But here's the thing, y'all. In this world, you will have troubles, Jesus said. Yes. If you don't believe it, just live for one day, right? There's enough troubles just for the day. But God has to be our all in all. Christ has to be enough for us. And again, he is begging and pleading with these young believers that he would be that to them. So there's that all-encompassing portion of prayer here. There's also a healing potential of prayer that we see in 14 through 16, right? He talks specifically. Is anybody sick? Let him call for the elders to come and anoint him with oil. Pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, right? I mean, that's amazing, is it not? And we can unpack that, and we will here as we get to the last two verses. But, I mean, do we believe that we can pray for someone and God can hear our prayers, and if it be his will, he can heal that person? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, right? Traumatically, whatever. Do we believe that? Like, this is not hokey stuff. This is serious. And so, do we believe in the healing potential and power of prayer? Because James is pointing us to it. And then he gives us, in verses 17 and 18, a biblical example of that. He says, remember Elijah. Remember Elijah. And he says that in verses 17 and 18, right? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was an ordinary guy, just like you and me. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. He was better than those gypsies in the Andy Griffith episode. You know what I'm saying? That had the radio. I mean, he prayed. This cat prayed, and there was no rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Do you believe that? Wow, Bible says it. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What in the world? What in the world is up with this guy? Think about this. Elijah prayed in faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. Faith in what God had said. Faith in God's promises. He prayed the word of God back to God, right? Think about this. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 17. Take care lest your hearts be deceived and you turn aside and serve gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit. Elijah saw that. Can you hear Elijah's prayer? Oh Lord, your people have given themselves to idols. They're bowing down to the idol of self. Oh God, keep your covenant, fulfill your word, and act. Shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. You see, the prayer of faith is not something that we work up from within. The prayer of faith rises as we entrust ourselves to a sovereign God who is in all, above all, and over all. That's the God of the universe. Piper says it this way. The hope for answered prayer is not in us, but in God. For the glory of God, in all that he has done and all that he has promised he will do. God's aim is to make us steadfast people by making us a praying people. Therefore, let us pray. We go on to the last two verses, and I want to camp out here for the rest of our time. All 9 minutes of it. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't pretend to understand this, but I'm just going to tell you what faithful men have taught me over the years. I think we see here in verse 9, the sinner who wanders, right? If anybody is among you, what does he say? My brothers, right? He's speaking to these people. If anybody among you wanders from the truth, isn't it kind that James ends here? They're scattered, they're scared, they don't know what's next. And he says, if any of you wanders from the truth, and somebody brings him back. James may have wayward Christians in mind. He may have some that may have thought that they had professed faith in Christ, but then they really haven't. But here's the thing. This is real. He begins the letter with a call to steadfast perseverance, and he ends the letter with a call to rescue those who stray from the faith. Let me just ask you this, Grace Life Church. Who do you know that's far from God right now? Talked to a guy one time, and this is what he said. He said, I started going back to church that I used to attend as a young boy. It was a big, grand church with lots of fancy paintings and tall statues and big columns and stained glass windows. Felt good to get back in the church, but something was still not right. You see, I sat in a pew that was blocked at one end by a huge column. And I sat there because when it was time to receive the sacraments, I would not have to stand in the aisle or move out of the way to let others pass. I was just being lazy. But I wasn't allowed to receive communion because I was divorced and I had not confessed my sins to a priest in many years. I would sit there in the pew and imagine Christ was looking down at me from the cross, shaking his head in disgust, and I couldn't blame him. I was full of sin and I was ashamed of myself. Talked to another gal along my journey. She says, when I was a teenager, I started to party and began to hang out with the wrong crowd. I got in a relationship when I was 18 that started to go bad, and we had a child together. And when the baby was 4 months old, my boyfriend ended up murdering our child. I was devastated and lost all faith in God. I rebelled against anything and everyone through medication and drugs and alcohol and ended up having another child out of wedlock to a drug dealer. But none of it would cover up the pain and the anger I had inside. I lived a life of hate, envy, and resentment. I was in a very bad place, and at one point, I was shot. I'm embarrassed to tell you all that I've been through because my life is incredibly toxic, and it was all brought on by myself. One more story. I was born and raised in the country of Egypt. I grew up going to the Coptic Orthodox Church over there, but after I got married, I had two children. There was no room in my life or my husband's life for God. Our only concern was improving our own life, so we decided to move to the United States, the American dream. But after the move, things got worse. After 19 years, my marriage fell apart. My husband and I got a divorce. I was ashamed and felt that I was unworthy in the eyes of God, that he would never accept me. I got remarried, but my life continued to go downhill. My husband was an alcoholic, and all of our difficulties left me lonely, penniless, and an emotional wreck. Despair and pain took a hold of me. I looked to therapy, took medications, and even tried fortune tellers to help me cope with my marriage. I was often sleepless and would cry continuously. This is real stuff from real people that life happened to. Anybody with me this morning? This prayer of faith. Do you know somebody who's far from God right now? You can rescue them, God's word says, by swallowing your pride and going and be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Grace Life Church family, does your heart and my heart break for the lost? Listen, there are lost people probably in this theater right now that have done the church thing, but they are far from God and they don't know Christ. I was born at night. I wasn't born in the morning, but I wasn't born last night. like in a crowd this size, it just, not everybody here is a believer. Let's just be real and let's be honest. I played the church game for a long, 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 long time. Does your heart and my heart break for the lost? Break for the marginalized and the outcast, the people that are on the spectrum, right? That nobody cares about, that the world says, just let them go. Do we care about them? The condition of everyone without Christ is awful, but the hope revealed here in the last part of James is that you and I can be the one God uses to rescue them from the path of destruction. And so secondly, we see the brother who rescues, right? The sinner who wanders, but we see the brother who rescues in verses 19 through 20. And here's ultimately what the text gives us, the conviction that we need. Those who wander from the truth have willfully rejected the truth. You've willfully rejected it. I have too. And the very thing they need to hear is the truth that they've rejected. For God's sake, they don't need the gospel according to Dr. Seuss. I literally picked up a book in a Christian bookstore called The Gospel According to Dr. Seuss. No wonder the church is messed up. Listen, the people that have rejected the truth, that's what they need, church. Keep giving it to them. Don't back up. Don't coddle it. Don't coddle sin. Don't paint in their minds an unbiblical picture of God, which is going on in church houses and denominations all across the world. Sin is an offense against the holy God, and because of our sin, it separated us from God for all eternity. And unless the remedy for that sin in Christ is found in this life, then we have an eternity spent apart from God. But there's also the God who saves. We see that. Again, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Behind this text, church, is a glorious reality that God is merciful towards sinners in Christ. Remember this. Christ has not pardoned or excused sin. He's paid for it on the cross. And we're fixing to start our journey walking toward that cross in the season of Lent. Christ has pardoned sinners and covered their sin, and that is all the mercy of God. Do you sit here with me this morning, church? Aren't you so grateful for the mercy of God that found you and that found me? It's our only hope. I'll let Tim Keller close us out. The answer is found in the cross of Christ, where the sinless Son of God took your place and my place. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He covers it with the blood of a sinless substitute. Jesus suffered the punishment for your sins that your sins deserve so that you can be covered by him. Two thoughts as we leave this morning. What hope is there for sinners who have committed a multitude of sins? Well, according to James, only the forgiving grace of God. And what if that forgiving grace of God, what if he's calling you and I to be agents of that? To go to our brother, to go to our sister, and to bring them back home. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, Brian, you have no idea where I've been. You know what I'll say? You have no idea where I've been. So if you want to get in line behind me, I'm going to be here for a little while. But hear this. No matter how high your sin has piled up, the grace of God abounds in Christ, church. God's grace is always more than your sin. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've wandered, the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul is freely and fully available this morning in Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of the gospel. That's the hope that James leaves us with in this glorious book that I love so much. And I pray this morning, just like James, I'm going to point you to the one that has paid the penalty for your brokenness and your sin. And the one who loves you so much that he stretched out his arms on Calvary's cross and he paid it all fully and freely so that your life could be set free. So this gospel that we've learned about in James is the only way that it's going to be on the ground. Is for us to take it in and to be the hands and feet of that gospel in taking it to a lost world that so desperately needs to hear it. And I hope this morning that everything that we've heard and said and done has been for our good, your good, the good of others, and mostly for God's glory. Let the church say amen.